I have with me this morning a little travelling bag. And in the travelling bag I have six objects. The first object is a pair of socks. That counts as one object, even though there's two items. A pair of socks. The second item is a shirt with long sleeves. I don't have short sleeve shirts, as you know. A shirt with long sleeves. That's important. The third thing this morning in the bag is a double mosquito net. A mosquito net is something that you hang up by the blue things there above your bed when you go somewhere where there's a danger of mosquitoes and malaria. You hang it up. You tuck it in under your bed all the way round under your mattress. Then you realise that you're on the outside. You should be on the inside. So you undo it all again and clamber in. A mosquito net. Three other things. One, some Malarone tablets, which you can take every day that you're going into a malaria area. You take them the day before you get there and for a week after you've returned. Item number four. Item number five is a plug-in liquid mosquito killer. You put that in, hopefully in a three-pin plug, there in the socket. You take the top off, you put that in there, and then hopefully a vapour goes around the room which you don't notice. But when a mosquito flies in the window, they say, "Ooh, I don't like that smell," and they go out of the window. That's a liquid mosquito killer. And lastly, some Repel insect repellent spray, some DEET, which is particularly unpleasant to smell. It says here, if it gets in your lungs, it can be a killer. Go and see a doctor straight away. There you are. Is there a doctor in the house? Six items. Now, I'm not asking you to be Hercule Poirot or Miss Marple this morning, but if someone was found carrying that bag with those six objects, what would it tell us about the carrier of the bag? Well, it tells us one thing. It tells us that they're going into battle. There's no guns in the bag, but they're clearly going into a battle because they've got those six rather unusual items in their suitcase. Now, of course, in going to Uganda every January, there are a number of battles. There's a spiritual battle. There's a battle against the heat. You have to wear a hat and put on your sun lotion. There's a battle against the roads, where dozens of people are killed every week by violent, stupid driving. There's a battle with the stomach. Several weeks before I go, I drink Yakult milk and bio yogurt and take with me dietaries. But the most deadly thing, according to the practice nurse, who said it in such foreboding terms this year that I nearly cancelled the trip, the most deadly enemy, she said, was malaria. And she said it this year in such terms that you thought you're an idiot ever to go to an area in the world where there's a possibility of catching malaria. It does infect between 305 million people every year. And it actually causes the deaths of between 1 and 3 million every year, mostly amongst young children in sub-Saharan Africa. One death every 30 seconds through malaria. And it's set to double in the next decade. Malaria is one of the most common infectious diseases and an enormous public health problem. That's why you need to be aware of it and take with you your mosquito-killing kit whenever you go to a place like Uganda. When you go there, you're facing an enemy. The enemy is a strange type of female mosquito. And if she's able to get hold of you, then, well, you're never quite the same again, so they say. I went a few years ago and Gerald Tanner was bitten, got malaria when he was in Kenya. He's never been the same since. It's a very dangerous thing to catch. And so you don't go unarmed into the battle. You take with you your armour. And you don't, of course, leave it in the suitcase and say, "Well, I brought everything with me, I shall be alright, it's there in the suitcase." You actually have to put them on. You'd be a fool just to carry them with you. You have to put the mosquito net up every night if you're changing your bedroom. You have to put the DEET on every evening. You have to wear socks and long-sleeved shirts at night when the sun begins to go down. You have to take your pills every day. 2 hours before you go to bed, you go and put the plug in and you put the vapour on. I'm not convinced that then you're 100% secure, but that's what you do because you're in a battle. Now, of course, not every Christian faces a battle against malaria. But there is a battle which every Christian faces. There are some battles that we face on our own, and they're distinctive to us. But as we read Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10, it's very clear that here there is a battle that every Christian faces. And so we know there's a battle from what the Word of God tells us. And we know by two things. One, by the language used. Because here we are instructed as soldiers, and we're instructed to be strong. If the Daily Mirror is to be believed, then Prince Harry is about to know action as a soldier in Afghanistan. He's not just playing the part, he's not just wearing the uniform, he's not just having the role, he's going to be sent and he's going to be involved in live action. He's going to go to a war zone. Well, as Christians, we're in a war zone. And we know that by the way that we are instructed here. We're given armour to put on. We have a purpose, which is to stand. The purpose in taking this to Uganda is that you don't come back with malaria. For the believer, our purpose is to put on the armour of God that we will stand. It's very clear we're in a fight. Paul says here in verse 12 that we wrestle. He lists our enemies. And here he's describing a battle scene just as a war correspondent today might be describing a scene in Beirut or Lebanon, Sudan or Afghanistan. But this battle is going on in Shepshed. This battle is going on in your own heart as a Christian. This battle is going on in your own home, with your own family, with your own friends, with your own neighbours, where you work. You are involved in a battle. And secondly, we know that the nature of this battle is spiritual and against darkness. It's very obvious when you go to Uganda that the enemy is a female mosquito, and you can hear her at night. It's quite bizarre seeing how people, when they hear that sort of whiz whine of the mosquito, nobody sleeps for hours. Everybody knows the sound. And they say, we've heard one, and we're not going to sleep until we've found it and got it out the room. It's astonishing. That's the battle. You know the enemy's there. We don't see our enemy. Because firstly, our battle is a spiritual enemy. It's not against flesh and blood, we're told here. It shows itself through human beings, but it's against, as we read in verse 12, spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. Spiritual, heavenly, is a spiritual battle that we're all involved in. It's the unseen realm of spiritual reality. And the battle for the Christian is a battle against darkness. We're told here we were once darkness, but now we're children of light. That's the nature of the battle. It's an unseen between dark and light. Sometimes Paul refers to it as death and light. He's already said in chapter 4:18 of those who have their understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart. We're told here in chapter 6 and verse 12 that our battle is against the rulers of darkness. It's against the wiles or the cunning of the evil one. It's against spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's against the wicked one in the evil day. It's a battle of righteousness against unrighteousness. We already know from the account given in Acts chapter 19 how that battle was once manifested there in Ephesus. Evil spirits were driven out of the sick. Exorcisms took place. Many people practiced magic arts. It's less overt, perhaps, in our society today, but it's a battle against wickedness. And therefore we need to be on a war footing. Some of you are old enough to remember the air raid sirens going off and knowing that you had to be on battle stations, action stations, because the bombs were coming in. The Christian is in a battle. Just like Prince Harry, we need to be ready to fight. We're not just wearing the uniform. We're not just going by the name. We're involved in the battle. Secondly, we've seen that we face enemies. Every Christian knows that they face a threefold dimension to their spiritual warfare. They're battling against the world, which is the world organized in its hostility to God, against the flesh, our indwelling sin, and against the devil himself. And he's mentioned here, and we've seen before, something in the sense of his glorious and then inglorious past. The guardian cherub, the angel standing in the immediate presence of God, knowing great favour, who then on account of pride falls. He's a living personality today. He's known great intimacy with God. He's known great beauty. And yet on account of pride, trying to set himself up as God, he has fallen with tremendous power. We've seen what he's able to do with a power that's only secondfold to the Godhead's power. We've seen that his purpose is to deceive, to entrap, to lie, to ensnare, to keep in darkness. So we've seen how he hinders, how he tempts, how he deceives. Our battle is against a real living enemy who fires fiery darts at us, so we're told in verse 16, and goes about his wiles, his cunning. He doesn't wear red horns and sit on the front row in a church letting everybody know that he's here. He can masquerade as an angel of light. He's a deceitful enemy. But we've seen before that here in verse 12, we also mention the others against whom we fight. It was very significant when President Bush was told to name the axis of evil. Who do you mean? Give us the names. And he added to that axis of evil, Iran. He named them. These are the people we're fighting against, he said. Well, here in verse 12, we're told that we're fighting against principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. A mighty opposition. Neither to be over or underestimated. They are, in a sense, the gods of this age. The whole world, we're told, is under the sway of the evil one. Our enemies are powerful. Our enemies are evil. They're responsible for the wickedness. They are cunning. They have subtleties about them. We're not to be naive. God is working his purposes out, but the devil is opposing them. We've been told in chapter 1 and verse 10 that God's purpose is to gather together in one all things in Christ. The devil seeks to destroy that. Paul stresses here unity and harmony and purity. The devil specializes in disunity and disharmony and impurity. He is a destroyer. We are in a battle, and we are facing real, powerful, evil, and cunning enemies. Which is why, thirdly, the Ephesian believers and us are addressed in this way. We are, therefore, finally, to be strong. That means passive. That means to acquire the necessary strength to engage in this battle. When President Bush made his recent State of the Union address, that who's going to send a further 20,000 troops out to Iraq. It was something of an attempted rallying cry to the people, to back him, to be with the soldiers as they engaged in this next chapter of the warfare. Well, verse 10 is a rallying cry to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Acquire the necessary strength you need to engage in this battle. You are to be strong-footed. You are to be empowered. Because if you're full of fear, then you'll be immobilized. Blindness immobilizes too, as does indifference. A soul that's racked with fear or indifference is too preoccupied with itself or its present distress to listen to advice from anybody. But Paul says, finally, be strong. You might feel weak, but here you're able to engage the resources that you need to fight this battle. There's no excuse. Doesn't matter how weak you feel in and of yourself, you are to be made strong. And the source of that strength, the source of that power, is God himself. You are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Divine resources are available to the Christian. Divine resources are available to the Christian. The power which we are to know is that of which Paul has already spoken. The power of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms. The power that raised you, dead, doomed and dominated by sin, to be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. That power is at work in you. You are a demonstration not only of God's grace, but of his mighty power. And therefore you are to be strong. It's an action which you are to take. It's passive that you are to be strengthened, but you are to ensure that you are strengthened and that you avail yourself of the divine resources that are available. That's why Paul here instructs us in this way, why he mentions the opponents, why he tells us the six pieces of armour which we are to take up and put on, why he instructs us to persevere into prayer and to be watchful in order that we will stand. Our enemy, the devil, wants to put us on the floor, wants to lead us astray. But here we're told three times that we're able to stand. Once we're able to withstand what the devil throws at us. It's a very positive 10 verses here. Paul saying you will be able, you will be able, you will be able. We're told that we're able to withstand all the fiery darts, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Look at verse 16. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There it is. There's the shield. Take it up. That's what it will do. You will be able to do that when you raise the shield of faith. And so we see that we're soldiers at war. Our warfare is spiritual, but we are able to stand by putting on the armour. Now, if I'd come back from Uganda with malaria, it might have been an accident, but you would have turned to me and said, well, did you use the things that you take? And I'd have said, well, no, I didn't bother putting my socks on. I didn't bother putting the long sleeves on. I didn't put my net up, actually. How much sympathy would you have had with me if I'd come back from Uganda with malaria, not having used any of those things? I hope none at all, really. None at all. Simon, you could have stood, but you didn't stand. Because you didn't put on the six pieces of armour against a female mosquito. It's the same principle when it comes to waging spiritual warfare. I was to put those things up every day. We are to dress appropriately every day as Christians. You've seen some of the environmental health people going into Bernard Matthews' not-so-beautiful farm at Holton in Norfolk. You know who they are by what they're dressed as they go into that infected area. You know what the bomb disposal expert wears. You know what the batsman wears in cricket. You know what somebody wears when they've gone to deal with landmines in a field. They dress differently. They don't walk in there in their t-shirt and their jeans. The soldiers in Iraq don't quite go in with no armour at all. There are particular dangers which they're facing. And we as a Christian people need to know that there are particular dangers that we're facing. And verse 11 moves from the general to the specific. This is how we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's not a case of let God and let go. Paul pictures here the Roman soldier who wore these six pieces of armour, who was completely protected from head to toe. With his belt or his girdle, his breastplate, his feet were shod, he had a shield, a helmet and a sword. And he put all of those things on. And they enabled him to stand. In the same way that he wore his full armour, so you and I must wear our full armour. Now the question is, are we listening to this? Are we putting this into practice on a daily basis? Or are we being careless soldiers? Have we learned and understood the six pieces that we're to put on? It's a belt of truth. It's a breastplate of righteousness. It's feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the shield of faith. It's the helmet of salvation. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are the things which we are to be putting on a daily basis. Now, they're unusual things. It might take us a while to remember the links. We might, to begin with, be able to remember the six pieces of armour, but we're not so sure what they all stand for, so we need to learn the six. We're to put on truth, and righteousness, and peace, and faith, and salvation, and the Word of God. In the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at each one of those. Those are the things that we're to put on. They're unusual things. It's a funny sort of armour. What are you going out dressed in? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. A funny sort of armour because they are spiritual pieces of armour. These are things which belong to the unseen world of spiritual reality, which are nevertheless to be put on in this age. It's not the only time that Paul speaks in this way. When he writes to the Romans, he says, put on the armour of light. When he speaks to the Corinthians, he says, the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He uses this imagery elsewhere in the scriptures to encourage a Christian people to put on that which they are to wear. And we know from verse 11 here that what we're putting on is not only something which is unusual and spiritual. In a sense, it's divine. We're putting on the whole armour of God. We've seen before in Isaiah 11, where we're looking at the righteous reign of the Messiah. We look at the garments which he is described as wearing. Those garments express the reality of who he is, his character, his ability, his purpose. And we find all of these things being described as being put on by the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. Faithfulness shall be the belt of his waist. We read of the helmet of salvation on his head. We read in Isaiah 49 and verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. We're putting on what God describes that he has put on when he's gone out to wage warfare. So it's utterly right and reliable that we should put on divine warfare. This week we've seen both the Brit Awards and the BAFTA Awards. And as the great stars have come along the red carpet or up to the front, everybody's made much of the frocks that the ladies have been wearing. And the next day on daytime television, you can tell we've been on holiday, you've seen that somebody said, oh, that's a dress that so-and-so wore, £18,000, but I'm doing it in my shop now here for £150. You can wear what the stars are wearing last night. But in fact, it's only a cheap imitation. We are instructed to wear what God himself describes him as wearing. Reliable, divine clothes. You see, it's the whole armour of God. It's complete. That probably speaks more of its divinity than the totality. But it's complete. It's whole. It's head to toe. I'm not convinced about all these six things here, though if you get underneath the mosquito net and it's one which has been impregnated already with DEET, and a mosquito isn't in there, I think you're pretty safe for the night. I think you're pretty 100% safe for that evening. But I'm not convinced about the others that are 100% safe. This is a complete armour of God. It's complete. We're fools just to carry it around with us in a bag. We are to put it on. That's the whole gist of what Paul is saying here, is put it on. He's not saying just put it on for special occasions. This is armour which is made for everyday practical use. At home. My mouth. We're to put on the belt of truth, we're told, firstly. We've already been told we're to speak to one another in love. We're to speak in love with our neighbour. We're to speak the truth. These are the things that we are to put on. That's an everyday occurrence. We're to put on the belt of truth, believing it and speaking it. We're to put on a breastplate of righteousness, which is associated with the new man. Our righteousness in Christ, and then the life which we are to lead, because we are his. And chapter 5 says that righteousness is involved in the fruit of the Spirit. As we live our lives each and every day, we're to be a people of faith. That's why we're to put up the shield of faith. Paul's already mentioned faith many times in this letter. He says in chapter 3 and verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So one way to live, putting on the armour of God, is to be living by putting up the shield of faith. Believing certain things about God and behaving in a way which shows what we believe. Trusting him, even in those dark times when we cannot understand what he is doing at all. We put up the shield of faith, trusting in what he has said. The six items here, we'll look at them in the coming weeks, but we're to put on the helmet of salvation. We have been saved. We were saved in the past, we are saved now, we will be utterly saved in the future. It's all as one, but there's three, as it were, stages. We look back today and it's as though we've left a sinking ship, isn't it? We look back to where we were and we have been saved, we're no longer there. We're in a little boat today in the middle of the ocean, we are saved today. We're looking at the shore where we're going to be forever with him, we will be saved. We need to remember these truths as we put on the helmet of salvation. We need to take with us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been told that we've been sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. We need to be those who realise the power of this Word, able to demolish the devil's strongholds, able to say things to unbelievers, and with the power of God at work, light shines in their hearts. This is the weapons of warfare that we are to use. And lastly, the gospel of peace, because Christ is our peace. There's a very real sense in which we're putting on Christ. We're told to do that in the letter to the Romans. Put on Christ. Make much of him. Give him the supremacy in all things. Know, love, adore, and trust him. And we are to put these things on because we are a Christian people. This is not the way forward for the unbeliever. This is what we do because we have put off the old man, all that we once were in Adam, dead under God's wrath and condemnation. We've been told in chapter 4, that's gone, we put him off once and for all. And we put on the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having done that once and for all, having renounced sin and committed our lives to Christ, having repented, we're to be a people who know what it is daily to be putting away and putting on. In this letter here, we're told to put away lying. In this letter here, we're told to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking. We're to put these things away on a daily basis. As we're tempted to engage in them, we're to say no. Godliness teaches us to say no to these things, and we put them off. The believers at Colossae were told to put to death fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness and anger and wrath and filthy language out of their mouths. How do we live the Christian lives? As those who put off the old and put on the new, we're to put away these characteristics. As we put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and love and meekness and long-suffering. Now I want to ask you, are you engaged in that process? You're a Christian here this morning. You put off the old is gone. You're a new creation in Christ. Are you struggling in faith to put away these things and to put on? We've been utterly transformed. We're no longer in Adam. We're no longer in darkness. We're no longer dead. We're in Christ. We know the grace and the favour of God upon us. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's a marvellous thing to be a Christian this morning. God has taken us from death to life. And our response is to live in a manner which is worthy of our calling and pleasing to him. I want to ask you, are you putting off and putting on? Are you putting on this spiritual armour? We said before it seems to be largely absent today. Some people find it easy to put off, but there doesn't seem to be that wholehearted embracing in faith of what it is that we now are in Christ. And I wonder if that doesn't account for some of our misery. That we're no longer what once we are, but we're not living as we should be, not only not putting off those tendencies, but that we're not wholeheartedly putting on meekness, putting on love, putting on long-suffering. We're lazy. We believe that we're saved once and for all, and therefore we can sometimes say, well, I'm letting God do the work. Whereas we are told to put these things on. Too many Christians today, when asked what's the difference in their lives, say, well, I don't do what I used to do. And you ask them, well, what do you do now? And they say, well, I go to church, and I try and live a good life. And there's no evidence of putting off and putting on a life that's seeking to be pleasing to the Lord. When Paul deals here with us putting on the whole armour of God, he's dealing with what we are to embrace by faith, what we are to put on every day in practical daily living because of what we are. Because of what we are as Christians. Now, three things briefly to finish with. When Paul says, take up the whole armour of God, when he says, put on the whole armour of God, he's writing to a church. It's interesting, isn't it, that we're very individualistic in our reading of the Bible. We read a letter to a church, and the first thing many of us say is, what's this got to say to me? What's this got to say to me? And it's important what it's got to say to me. But it was written to a church. All the yous in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that you do this, you do that, they're plural. And so when we come to think of this section, if we think of just the Roman soldier and we paint on his six pieces of armour, we haven't really understood what Paul's saying. Because the picture we ought to be drawing here is of the army together. That's what Paul has in mind. The whole church together is to put on, to take up the whole armour of God. And that's much more helpful to us. Of course we have our individual responsibility to put on these six pieces of armour. But imagine that you're marching in an army and only half the people have got the right clothes on. And imagine if those at the front and those around the side and those at the back aren't really wearing what they ought to be wearing at all. The army isn't as safe. The army isn't as protected. We're supposed to be marching together as one, as an army, as we put on together the whole armour of God. And so we have not only our individual responsibilities vertically to God, but our horizontal responsibilities one to another as well. It's like when you're carrying passengers in a sports team. The whole church needs to be putting on the armour of God. These words are addressed to a whole church. And therefore it's not just about my own individual battle. It's about our battle together as a corporate people. And that should be a double encouragement to us to put on our armour, not only for Christ's sake in our own lives, but for Christ's sake in the church. When we go out together, as it were, to war, are we dressed as an army? Every one of us. The second but last point is that our purpose is that together we should stand and withstand. There's a lovely confidence undergirding these verses and these instructions from Paul. These things are that you will be able to stand, that you'll be able to withstand, that you'll be able to stand. We're like the weebles who wobble but they don't fall down. And we should be that together. This is the recipe that Paul gives to the Ephesian believers, that they would stand against the onslaught of the devil and his wiles. This is the armour, he says. Put it on, because that's the way that you stand. If I'd returned from Uganda with malaria, it would have probably affected me for the rest of my life. It affects, at best, can be lifelong. And so I took these things and I put them on. And by the grace of God, I've returned again this year without contracting malaria. They didn't stay in my suitcase. They all came out every day. In fact, the Malarone is now empty because they've all been eaten. The DEET is almost empty because it was used. The vapor will need another new one next year because it's less than a third full. They've all been used. The armor was put on and the mosquito was defeated. What about you and I together in the battle against our enemies? Our battle is against a very unpleasant enemy, but armor is provided. And if we put it on individually and together, we're told here that we'll be enabled to stand. Next week, we'll begin to examine each piece and its vital part in part of the whole armour of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power by putting on the whole armour of God.